Jeremiah chapter 48. Reading in verse number, beginning with verse number 11. Jeremiah 48, beginning with verse number 11. Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs. Not poured from one jar to another, she has not gone into exile, so she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged. Now, Moab. Who's Moab? Moabites. Abraham, Lot. Abraham's nephew, Lot. Two daughters. Children from his daughters. Moabites, Ammonites. Moab. Moab. Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs. Now, some of you perhaps know more about this than I do, but let's get into the subject here. Dregs. What does that mean? The particles of solid matter that settles at the bottom of a liquid. Do we have any? The most worthless part as of the dregs of society, an expression that's used, dregs. A small amount remaining or a residue. Apparently the picture that I get here is a imagery that the prophet is using from the winemaking process of the time where the wine is in one container. I think it used the word, does it use the word jar in the text there? It's in one container and the sediment is allowed to go to the bottom and then the pure juice is at the top and that is poured then to another container. And again, there's this settling process, purifying as the sediment, the dregs, the lees go to the bottom and then it's poured to another, to another, to another. But the picture that the prophet is painting is of a people who have not had this purifying experience. Moab has been at rest from youth like wine left on its dregs. Just there. No pouring from one jar to another. Not poured from one jar to another. She's not gone into exile, so she tastes as she did. Her aroma is unchanged. Now, in contrast to that, I want you to enjoy this pure juice of the grape, Welch's special grape juice that I bought for you yesterday. Would you just, I want this to be a sermon you don't forget, that you don't remember, that you don't forget. You've smelled it. You've tasted it. Not there, huh? Okay. Now, what the prophet is saying is that this particular group of people have not had this pouring experience going from one jar to another, so they're still polluted with the old taste, the old sinful nature. But, now, we get to the kicker, verse number 12. But, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send men who pour from jars. Other translations. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send him wine workers who will tip him over. Another translation. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I shall send him tilters who will tilt him. Or finally, the Living Bible. The time is coming soon, the Lord has said, when he will send troublemakers to spill her out. Troublemakers to spill her out from jar to jar and then shatter the jars. Wow. What imagery. Yeah. What a picture. What a picture. And the sense that I get that comes through this passage is that God is saying, look, you want it nice and calm. You want everything just to kind of sit there and everything in place and comfortable. That isn't always the best way to grow. Ouch. Yeah. Yeah. I can't develop what I want to develop in you if I don't allow some disturbances to come into your life. Allow you to be poured from one jar to another. And isn't that what happened in the life of Elijah, whom we're studying? He starts out in this jar that we're going to let be Tishbe in Gilead. And then he is sent to Ahab's court. Let's see if I can spill some here. And he goes to Samaria. And he is in Samaria and he delivers his message. And then the Lord says, rise from here, turn eastward, and go out to, this little brook. This brook, Cherith, where I'm going to take care of you. And I have ravens there that will feed you. And you're going to drink from the brook and you're going to eat the food that the ravens provide for you. And then all of a sudden, eventually, yes, yes, yes. Beautiful, white, white. Yes, yes. The brook dries up. And then the Lord sends him north to Zarephath. You remember the story. He's poured. Elijah is poured from one jar to the next. There are disturbances that come into his life. If he had a nature just like you have, just like I have, he might have even resented those disturbances. He might have said, Lord, what are you doing? I asked for peace. You know, I just wanted peace and prosperity. What is all this stuff happening? Why is all this going on? 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 7, from one jar to another. 1 Kings 17, page 379. Verse number 7. Picking up our story from where we left it last week, sometime later, the brook dried up. Because there had been no rain in the land. Now, stop right there. When the brook dried up, where was Elijah? He was right there at the brook. When the brook dried up. Now, if you had been a bystander casually observing Elijah's situation, you might have thought, hey, buddy, you're in trouble. There's famine. There's no rain. God was taking care of you, but now guess what? It's over. You're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. My first point is that in spite of the circumstances that are facing you, faith waits for God's plan. Faith waits for God's plan, period. Now, may I share a joke? Reagan, when he was president, he used to tell jokes about the Russians. This one I love. It's a classic. And if you've heard it before, laugh again, because it's worth it. It's funny. A Russian went to the official agency and put down his money and was informed that his new automobile would be delivered in exactly 10 years. Morning or afternoon, the purchaser asked. 10 years from now, the clerk replied. What difference does it make? Well, said the car buyer, the plumber is coming in the morning. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah. You know, I don't know about your patience, but mine is very limited. Most of us, if we were beside, is it warm in here? If we were beside, can we turn on the air conditioning? If we were beside that drying brook, we would have gotten so worn out from pacing and worrying and plotting and strategizing, we probably had a nervous breakdown. Right there beside the brook. What am I gonna do? And we would have come up with some kind of a clever plan that looked good, at least on paper, and we would have trudged off into the distance and tried to implement our plan. Does that sound familiar? Like something you might do? Point number one, faith awaits God's plan, even though the circumstances around you might look bleak at the moment. Ah, compare this with good old Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, page 297. Here's a picture of us before you get too critical of Saul, first king of Israel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse number 8. He waited 7 days. Boy, that's pretty good. I'm not even good at waiting 7 days. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come. Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering. I got to do something here. Bring me the burnt offering, the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering just as he finished making the offerings. Wouldn't you believe it? Just as he finished. That's the way it happens. Just as he finished, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. And Saul replied, well, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you didn't come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling, I thought, blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blanks. You can do it, can't you? I can fill in those blanks. Yeah. Verse 13, you acted foolishly. How many of us have done the same thing? How often God has to rescue from the miserable messes that we make in our lives because we don't wait for God's plan. Point number one, faith awaits God's plan, period. Period, period. We're talking patience here. You heard of the person who arrived at their wit's end after an incredibly brief journey. That, we're not talking that. We're talking patience. We're talking about waiting until God's plan develops. Shakespeare, how poor are they that have not patience? What wound did ever heal but by degrees? What wound did ever heal but by degrees? How sour sweet music is when time is broke and no proportion kept. And you know what? There's only one person who knows the timing and the proportion, and that's the person who made you. Who made you? I sense that God is in the business of pouring us from one jar to another. And that doesn't just mean or equate with physical, you know, location or whatever. It could be the circumstances right where you're living right now. But he's doing that in order to develop a relationship that really trusts him. That's his point. Numbers chapter 9, page 151. Here is a picture that is only a half-truth. Did you know that there are things in the Bible that are only half-true? This one is really only half-true because here's a picture of the children of Israel. And I'll tell you, if it was really this good with the children of Israel all the time, then we wouldn't even be living here today. Look at this picture. Numbers chapter 9, beginning with verse 17. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the clouds settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. At His command, they encamped. As long as the clouds stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and didn't set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. Verse 21. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. Verse number 23. At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order. Well, that's, as I say, only partly true. That was only some of the time. Because you can think of many illustrations, including the famous one with the 10 spies, the 12 spies, and so forth. When they just, you know, when the Lord said go, they stopped. When the Lord said stop, they went. I mean, it wasn't exactly like we read here. But you get a picture of the ideal. Faith awaiting God's plan. Let me tell you the difference between faith and doubt or unbelief. Faith sees God, or I should say unbelief, sees God through circumstances. Here are the circumstances that I'm facing, the difficulties. And I look through that filter of my circumstances and I see a dim picture of God there in the distance and I say, oh God, I don't like this. What are you doing to me? But my focus is upon the circumstances. Faith turns it around. Faith sees the circumstances through God. Faith visualizes first God, and then looking through that great filter of the Lord, then you see your circumstances. And I'll tell you, there's a big difference in those two perspectives. What a filter Elijah was operating with as he waits for God's plan beside the drying brook. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 8. Then. See that word? 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, not a week before, not a month before, not a year before, not a day before, not an hour before, then. Well, what's the then following? The brook dried up. Now, if you're like me, I'd like to have the word of the Lord come, you know, a few weeks earlier just so I could have a little preparation time and know what's going to happen here so I don't have to sweat it. No, the brook dried up. Then the word of the Lord came to him. And what did the Lord say? Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the beautiful cadence of obedience in the life of Elijah. Verse number 3, leave here, turn eastward. Verse number 5, so he did what the Lord told him. Verse number 9, go at once to Zarephath. Verse number 10, so he went. So he went. Faith awaits God's plan. Number 2, faith demands implicit obedience. Obedience. Now, I'm sure that Elijah might have been tempted to say, Lord, that is the wrong direction. What in the Sam Hill are you sending me from here clear up to here for if my final objective is really Mount Carmel right here? I've gone from Tishbe to Samaria over to this brook, and now you're sending me clear up here, and I'm trying to get here. This looks a little circuitous. I don't understand this. Isn't the shortest distance between two points still a straight line? As God pours us from one jar to another, it may not compute the way we want to compute. And there's some other things about this that might have caused him to question a little bit. Jezebel, you've heard of Jezebel. Guess where she's from? Jezebel's home country, Sidon. Her father, the king of the Sidonians. Now, Jezebel doesn't like Elijah at this particular moment in time. He is on every post office, most wanted poster. And, Lord, you're sending me now to go up to Jezebel's father's home country to live? This does not compute. Another thing about this that doesn't compute is that you're sending me there to be taken care of by a what? Widow. I've got two problems with this. The first problem is the rumors. I hate the rumors that are going to get started when they hear that I'm being cared for by this widow, that I'm living there with her in her house. I mean, think of how the church is going to react to this story. And then secondly, it is not very comfortable for my pride to feel that I am so helpless that I've got to be cared for by somebody who in our society is looked upon as the lowest of the low. A widow who has lost her means of support in this particular culture. You know, she's at the bottom of the economic ladder. That's like telling me to go out into the sticks and as somebody who is living in the woods here, you know, from Mexico is going to take care of me. That does not feel good to me. And then I've got one other problem. How in the world am I ever going to find her? You're just sending me to the city. You haven't even told me her name. What am I going to do? Show up at the town gate and put an ad in the classifieds. Wanted, one widow to take care of, you know, wandering prophet who's without any means of sustenance during this famine, who needs desperately some food. Well, I mean, this just doesn't make sense. Point number 2, I repeat again, faith demands implicit obedience even when God is pouring us from one jar to the other. One jar to the other. Now, Zarephath, that particular word, I looked it up and it means that there's a divergence of opinion like there are on a lot of things. One commentator or line of commentators who I guess copy each other said it means smelting furnace. Smelting furnace. Sounds like Pittsburgh. I don't know. But anyway, smelting furnace. Anybody here from Pittsburgh? I'm sorry. But anyway, another commentator, line of commentators says it means to die. D-Y-E. Die, as in dying a piece of cloth. Zarephath. Where the Lord is sending him. Well, take your pick. You can have either one. The point is, it represents for Elijah a place of change, an unsettling process where he's got to leave where he was and go to another spot and, you know, face different circumstances. Yeah. Point number 1, faith awaits God's plan. Number 2, faith demands implicit obedience. Number 3, faith must be purified. That's what this business of from one jar to another is all about. And then point number 4, faith will be rewarded. Look at the text. 1 Kings 17, verse number 10. What does it say? This is incredible. 1 Kings 17, verse number 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, she was there. Yeah. A widow was there. Incredible. She was there. Faith will be rewarded. If you travel to a strange place, you've gotten off the airplane, somebody's supposed to pick you up. You don't know them. They don't know you. You're standing there saying, you eventually go to the telephone. You say, I was supposed to be picked up. Who was it? I've done this. And the person's actually been in the airport. They said, we didn't recognize you. I didn't recognize them. I mean, you know, I don't know. But that's not the experience that Elijah has. She was there. She was there. God doesn't fail. She was there. What would you say? The change that God is putting me through from one jar to the other is difficult. I don't know how I can make it. My friend, no problem. Difficulties are to faith what gymnastic equipment is to a PE major. Difficulties are to faith what gymnastic equipment is to a PE major. It's a means of strengthening the muscle fiber and developing the coordination. That's why the Lord pours us from one jar to another. You don't have to be afraid, because when God pours you from one jar to the other, He does a complete job. He prepares at both ends. Not only did He talk to Elijah, but He talked to this woman. And guess what? Here's an example of somebody before Pentecost who was a Gentile who responded to the Word of God. You know, here's a Gentile believer in God who's tuned into the Holy Spirit and who is also obedient. Incredible. Incredible. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Faith will be rewarded. Take courage. She was there. You know, it's easy to complain and to criticize, but a perpetual blessing is soon taken for granted by all of us. So God allows change. Summer and winter, day and night, rain and sunshine, trouble and help, sickness and health, anguish and deliverance, all for our good. To purify our faith. So we'll always have something to ask Him. So we'll always have something to thank Him for. Something to take our eyes away from the gift to the giver and to refocus. That's why He pours us from one jar to the other. Jeremiah 48, verses 11 and 12. Moab has been at rest from youth. Like wine left on its dregs. Not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile. So she tastes as she did and her aroma is unchanged. The Living Bible then of the next verse says, the time is coming soon, the Lord has said, when He will send troublemakers, tilters, who will tilt Him, troublemakers to spill her out from jar to jar and then shatter the jars. Shall we do that too? Shall we break them? No. Dear Lord, when that happens, our human nature is very resistant to the process. And yet, rather than focusing upon our circumstances and seeing You only dimly through that filter, today by faith, Lord, we focus upon You and choose to see our circumstances through the filter of Your glory, Your character, and Your goodness. And we truly claim the promise that You will supply all of our needs. You will guide us through these disturbances of life so that whatever happens, You can turn it into a blessing and develop that which within our characters needs to be developed at this point, and we thank You for that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.